Good morning, everyone. Our reading today is from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray before we start? As we open your word, Father God, we are just so mindful of our need to hear from you, particularly in this moment of time. And we ask that you will speak to us through your living and active word so that you will bear much fruit that will last for your glory. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. Friends, we're living in a time when the ground does not feel steady. We're mindful of the war raging in the Middle East, and it's one more reminder that the world is not as secure as we want to believe. It's not only a distant headline, is it? It reaches into our own imagination and unsettles our sense of safety. As we were talking about this, someone said to me this week, "It feels like yet another thing on top of everything else that we now have to worry about." And of course, that is rarely the only thing. For many of us, the deeper strain is not just what is happening out there, but what's happening in here. We carry worries, often alone. We carry family burdens, uncertain futures. I don't know about you, but we're feeling a little bit fatigued from the quiet pressure of trying to hold it all together. In Mark 1, we're not given another way to manage our anxious life, but we are given a man, someone trustworthy, someone who can stand in the fierce light of reality, suffering, shame, fear, death, and not be found wanting. Someone who has entered the wilderness of life and not turned back. Someone whose power does not bruise the weak, whose authority heals the broken, whose mercy holds when everything else gives way. Someone whose compassion runs deeper than his own need for rest, who gives himself away for others, who can step into the muck without becoming of the muck. That's who we need. That's what we need. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, that is not always what we want. We say we want God, but often we want him on our own terms. Be honest with me. We want God without exposure, risk, We want a God who keeps life safe, manageable, and comfortable. A God who protects our routines, secures our plans, and reassures us that nothing hard will come. We want his help, but not too much disruption. We want his comfort, but not his command. His presence, but not a path through the wilderness. I have news for you. That is not the Jesus Mark shows us. In this opening scene of Mark's gospel, Jesus steps into the water. He goes into the wilderness and he goes to Galilee, announces the kingdom, and he calls ordinary people to follow him. He doesn't come to offer a safe, manageable life. He offers more than that. He offers the inseparable love of God. He offers Spirit-sustaining presence. He offers life reshaped for the kingdom that is bigger than us. So the question is not how I could ask God to make my life feel safe and manageable. The question is this: when the world feels unstable, when our own lives feel exposed, will I trust Jesus enough to follow him? Will we trust Jesus enough to follow him? Let's keep that question on our mind as we walk through the three places Jesus showed up. First at the river, and in the wilderness, and in Galilee. First, at the river. Mark 1, verse 9 says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, I just want to pause on that. Jesus comes from Nazareth. That's an ordinary, overlooked. It's a place you don't want to mention on your profile. It's not Burwood. It's not Inner West. I grew up in Summer Hill, Croydon, Burwood. I have a sense of pride. I was getting a haircut yesterday, and the person, you know, just making a conversation. It was the first time going to this place, and I guess she wants to get to know me. I said, "Where do you live?" "I live in Blacktown," but somehow I said Epping. There's a difference between Epping and Blacktown, Joseph. Nazareth is saying, Nazareth? What good come out of Nazareth? And yet the Son of God comes from Nazareth and he steps into the Jordan with sinners. Then the heavens are torn open, the Spirit descends, and the Father says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Not the Morgan Freeman voice of God, but anyway, you're stuck with Joseph's voice. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I want you to notice when that happens, when that voice came. It was before any miracle. It was before any brilliant beatitude sermon that Jesus spoke, before any public victory over demons, before Jesus proves anything who he was. God declares him, "Beloved, I love you." You know, that matters for us because we so easily think love must be earned. Do we not? We want to prove ourselves worthy of someone's love, secure ourselves, and we make ourselves acceptable. We're so ingrained in that. We parent our children in that way, unfortunately. But at the river, Jesus shows us something better. What's that? This is important. Christianity doesn't begin with what you do for God. It begins with what God declares over us. "You are my Son, you are my daughter. I love you, I am well pleased with you, I am delighted in you." And from that belonging, our Christian life begins. Identity before performance. What you do as a Christianity, as a Christian, flows from who you are. Let me give you a picture of this. Winter Olympics. Who's seen it? Kept me up until 3 a.m. in the morning and some nights. At the Milano Cortina Winter Olympics, a 16-year-old freeski athlete, Indra Brown, the youngest, stepped into the half pipe to compete against the best in the world. 16 years old. Standing at the top of a course most people would never dare attempt. In the crowd was her father watching. Now imagine that moment. Do you think her father was standing there thinking, I'll decide how proud I am depending on whether she wins a medal or not? No, of course not. Now I saw him. He was ecstatic, not because of the result, but because she was his daughter stepping into something extraordinary. Before the score, before the ranking, before the performance, she was loved. The father's delight was already settled because she was his daughter. And in a far deeper and more secure way, my brothers and sisters, that is what happens for us in Jesus. For all who belong to Christ, this is the good news. We are loved just because we belong in Jesus. God's love is not fragile. It's not probationary. It's not dependent on how good your morning devotion was or whether you turned up to church on time or not, although that would be helpful. But as Romans chapter 8, 38 to 39 reminds us, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is why Jesus is trustworthy. He comes from a secure, non-anxious relationship with the Father. And he offers us this inseparable love of God to us. However, the next words are a little startling. At once, let's go to the wilderness. Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. Now, here are two things we must not miss. First, the Spirit who descended on Jesus like a dove, perhaps gentle, just kind of doing that at his baptism, now drives him into the wilderness. Now, the NIV sends a scent, but the word is actually stronger than that. It is forceful. The beloved son was driven out into the wilderness. Same word used when Jesus drives a demon out. What does that tell us? The beloved son was not spared hardship. He was led into it. The second thing we must notice here, in the Bible, the wilderness is never just a place on a map. It is the place of testing. The place where you are exposed and vulnerable. It's the ICU of life. It's the emergency waiting rooms. It's the interview before your job interview, right? The place where control is stripped away and temptation finds you in the quiet. And Mark doesn't give us detail that Matthew and Luke do, but he gives us two striking images. Jesus was with wild animals and angels attended him. You see, the danger was real, temptation was real, but so was heaven's care. Jesus was not protected from the wilderness, but he was not abandoned in it either. And I think that should reshape our expectations of God, especially when things are hard. when suddenly things happen in your life and you kind of go, well, this, how could this be happening for me? You see, many of us assume love means protection from difficulty. But Mark shows us something else. God's love does not always keep us from the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes it leads us through it. I don't know where that sits with you. I've heard many times the Christians I met in difficult places in life said, how could a loving God do this to me? This isn't fair. But I want you to know the wilderness is not proof that you have been abandoned by God. It may not be the very place that you feel comfortable and safe, but it might be the place where your faith is strengthened, purified, and made real. When we are bewildered, the questions naturally rise. Why? Why this? Why now? Why would God lead me here? Can I just say there is nothing wrong with asking that? And as John Piper once said, there is nothing sinful about a humble, finite person being utterly perplexed at the ways of God. Nor is it wrong to say to God about some painful providence in your life, God, this hurts. Please take it away. Because that's the questions that comes if you're going through a wilderness. There's no tardy answers. There's no quick relief. But real pain, real confusion, real exposure. But Mark shows us that the wilderness is not proof of God's absence. Jesus was not spared, but neither was he abandoned in it. When you find yourself there in the wilderness, can I suggest the better question is not simply, has God left me? Because in Christ the answer is no. The better question might be, what is God forming in me through this? What is God forming here? Because faith is not pretending pain does not exist. Faith is trusting God and his presence within it. Just as Jesus entered the wilderness first and he was sustained there, he offers us perhaps not a safe, manageable life, but the Spirit's sustaining presence in the wilderness. We must move again, Mark, because sense of urgency there. He moves us again from the river to the wilderness, now to Galilee. And at Galilee, the kingdom is proclaimed. So if at the river Jesus offers inseparable love of God, and in the wilderness he offers Spirit's sustaining presence, here in Galilee he offers a life reshaped for the kingdom. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Again, notice the setting. John has been imprisoned. The world Jesus steps into is not calm or safe. It's dangerous to speak the truth. And right there, in that kind of dangerous world, Jesus announces even more provocative thing. Good news. The kingdom of God has come near. What is this kingdom that Jesus speaks of? It's not a country with the borders. It's about the reign of God. God stepping into history to rule, to rescue, and to restore through Jesus himself. In other words, Jesus is saying God is going to take charge here. And the king has come near. And so Jesus follows that with the with a command, repent and believe. Repentance is not just feeling sorry, is it? It's turning from running your own life your way. Belief, what is that? It's not vague optimism, it's trust, placing the weight of your life onto Jesus. You see, Jesus is not suggesting a self-improvement here. He's not giving another self-help tips. But these are a fitting response to the arrival of the King. This is where the good news presses into our human condition, isn't it? We want God on our own terms. We want God on terms of safety, control, and comfort. We want help without disruption, comfort without surrender, the kingdom without the King. But Jesus did not come to support our self-rule. He came to replace it, not to make our old life slightly better managed, but to give us a new ruler, a new direction, and a new life, because this King is the Son of God. He calls us to repent and believe, and he's the same one who opens the way to God's unfathomable mercy and amazing grace at the cost of his own life. That is why the good news makes obedience possible. Do you ever sometimes think that Christian life is hard? If you don't, I had a young girl come to me and said, I want to become a Christian. Normally, under many, many circumstances, you'll go, that's fantastic. Let's do the sinner's prayer. Let's pray for you and get you on the road. Somehow I felt in my spirit to say, do you know what you're signing up for? And she said, no. I thought, trust in Jesus, go to heaven, life is good. No, you're giving up something here. You're giving up your control. From now on, you're going to say, I don't care what people think of how I look or what I dress. All I care of is that what Jesus thinks of me. Are you ready for that? And the girl said, I'm just going to think about that for a second. Maybe I'll come back to you. I haven't heard back from her yet. Friends, Mark shows us what repentance and belief look like in real life. As Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee and sees Simon and Andrew casting a net into the lake, he says, come, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. And Mark tells us, at once they left their nets and followed him. Again, two things stand out. First, in that culture, students usually chase after rabbi. Here, the rabbi comes looking for his students. Again, election, grace takes initiative. It's like what your catechism today was all about. Second, Jesus does not simply call them to stop something. He calls them into something. Come, follow me, and I will send you out. He does not just interrupt their lives. He wants to transform them, reshape them. He gives a new direction and a new purpose. And Mark says, at once they left their nets and followed him. What's all these nets? I love metaphors. And we should do everything we can to look for metaphors in the Bible that gives us a visual image. Nets, they weren't evil. Nets were familiar, necessary, useful. Nets were livelihood. Net meant security, routine, something that they used to. They know how to work it. Perhaps a part of life they could manage and control. But nets also get tangled, gets ripped, it needs repair. And this is why this metaphor lends us directly. Most of us are not holding fishing nets, but we all have nets. I've got one. I've got a few, actually. You've got some as well. There may be competence, reputation, might be comfort, financial security, a carefully managed routine, the need to stay in control, the insistence that life must go according to your plan. Even a ministry can become a net. That's my net. If this thing that I do becomes a place where I feel good and I feel proved, and this protects me, this could be my net. We say we want God, but often we still want Him on our terms. We want His help without too much disruption. We want His comfort, but not His command. We want His presence, but we don't want to go through the valley of shadow of death. We want Jesus to keep us safe, comfortable, and in control. Jesus doesn't say, keep your nets and add me on it. He says, follow me. That doesn't always mean leaving your job, but it does mean handing over the control of your life. It means trusting Him more than the things that make you feel secure. It means walking behind Him instead of asking Him to walk behind your plans. It means letting His kingdom reorder your priorities, your loves, your desires, your directions, your decisions, your future. I want you to notice this. When Jesus calls, He also promises, I will send you out to fish for people. He never only takes, He gives. He gives a new purpose, a life turned outward, a life caught up in something that is bigger than you. He's doing something in this world. Even in the midst of war and turmoil and chaos, He's doing something in this world. The question is, are you willing to follow Him? The question is, what would it look like in your life right now, here and now, to leave that thing that is so fragile, so fickle, gets entangled, to leave that net and walk behind Him? Can I suggest you a few things? How about in the next 24 hours, do three things. Just the three things. I want you to name the net and then surrender the net and take one small step behind Jesus. First, name the thing you cling to for security, control, or comfort. Don't be vague. Be specific about it. Say something like this: Lord, this is the thing I cling to for security. This is the thing I use to stay in control. This is the comfort I do not want to surrender. And then surrender it honestly to the Lord in prayer. Say something like this: Lord Jesus, I trust You more than my plan, my fears, my reputation, my need to be in control. And then just take one small concrete step of obedience that you already know He is calling you to take. For some of us, it will mean making a phone call to someone you trust to ask for prayer. Well, why is it so hard for us to ask for people to pray for something that I'm struggling with? Pride, for me. Try that. It could be starting a conversation that you dread having with someone you argued with, perhaps over a long time. It could be confessing your faults. It could be offering forgiveness. and perhaps stopping that habit that's dragging your spiritual life down. In an unsettling world, Jesus does not offer you a safe, manageable life. He offers you and us something far better. He offers the inseparable love of God. He offers the Spirit's sustaining presence even in life's worst season. And he offers a life reshaped for the kingdom. Do not hold back. Do not keep clinging to the net that cannot save you. Do not ask Jesus to fit inside the life you are trying to control. Follow him. Even if you have been following him for years like me, this is a wake-up call. And do not wait for a better time. Don't wait for the zone, the thing that you, I have to be in a zone to do some things, right? The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. The call of Jesus is still the same. Repent, believe the good news, and come follow me now. I want to spend a quiet moment. Just you, God. We don't need music. It's okay. Just be still. In the midst of our scattered brain, thoughts come and go. That's okay. Let me give you a question, just one question to ponder and talk to God about this. What is the net that I need to leave today? Should we do that? Just for a moment. Let's close our eyes if you find that's helpful. What is the net that I need to leave today? As Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 urges us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, we confess we cling to our nets, our security, our control, our plans, and our comforts. Forgive us for trusting ourselves more than you. Thank you for Jesus, your beloved Son, who entered the wilderness for us and did not fail. Spirit, give us courage to repent and believe. Help us to hear your call again today. Follow me and help us to follow immediately. In Jesus' name. Amen.